church may be dismissed at this time.
All right. Thank you for singing with us, and thank you, Pastor Chris, for leading us and the men distributing. What a joy. It is one of the main reasons we are a church, to gather around the Lord's table in this dispensation, in this age, regularly, and be reminded of Christ's death. And what a joy and also a privilege and responsibility it is to do that. It is good to be forgiven. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is where we would pick up again in our series. We've been going through 1 Corinthians, and so in the time we have left this morning, I'm super excited because I wasn't entirely excited sometimes studying through these things. Sometimes it takes a lot of work for a pastor, for me, I guess, maybe. Maybe it's me alone to prepare and get ready for Sunday. There are some times when you preach expositorily through the scriptures that you come across passages going, you know, I wish we could just circle around and come back to this, but nope, we'll embrace it and we'll work through it. But even in the service, I've been excited building up towards this because in the time we have left, I'm convinced that you will find what God's Word has for us this morning, what I'm about to bring to you, as being incredibly practical, very relevant, and useful in your week and even today. By the way, when we come together on Sunday, it's not just preparation for surviving one week until the next Sunday. As Christians, it's preparation for eternity. So we are looking at eternity in view, what things matter for eternity, a redemptive view and perspective on our relationships with the world. So as we prepare our hearts and we consider and look at these things, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer here in just a moment. We're going to look at this practical form of an introduction to chapter 8. So we're not going to jump into all the verses of chapter 8. We're going to look at one in particular, actually. But this is to help kind of prepare us for the next time we get into chapter 8. Sometimes it's helpful to do that. Sort of a message this morning. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. It's always good to do that. Ask for his guidance and to free us from the burdens of distractions this morning so we can focus on his word. Father, thank you for hearing us in prayer. Thank you for the message that's before us, founded on your word, but the practical principles that we can use and apply in our lives in the areas that become, I think we've referred to them often as gray areas that don't seem to be having prescribed specific texts in Scripture to speak to. What do we do in those situations? Well, we turn to you. We thank you for our conscience. We thank you for the Word of God that's reliable, it's true. And Lord, help us to focus and to rightly divide the Word this morning and apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray humbly and thankfully. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is the passage that's well known as the part of Scripture where Paul is writing and he's answering questions to the Christians in the congregation in Corinth, a sinful city. We've studied that in weeks and months past. We remember some of the geographical, the historical, the societal influences on that congregation. The sinfulness has leaked and permeated into the congregation. The church was in a mess. Some of the most simple, basic things, the church was screwing it up. They were making a mess of these things. And Paul is writing to them, and he exhorts them in the first several chapters, verses 1 through 6 in particular. And then when he gets into chapter 7, remember, talks about marriage and divorce and singleness and sexuality and relationship there between a husband and wife and the relationship that should not exist with those who are unmarried or outside of a marital relationship. And in starting in chapter 7 and then the majority of the rest of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul goes to answer questions that obviously had been written to him. Questions like, Apostle Paul, what do we do when it comes to eating of meats that were offered to idols? We go, well, we don't really offer idols or meat to idols in this culture today, and this isn't really that applicable. Well, there are cultures that still continually do that today. There are Christians that are in the place of that, and we have different sort of things today. Well, what if I eat this? What if I drink this? Will it offend this person? Is it wrong to do this? Is it sinful? And we have all of these different questions, and we understand that as we build up to going into chapter 8, again, we're going to unpack more detail chapter 8 next time. But what I want to do is I want to equip you with some tools of how to think rightly and biblically about some of the questions that will come up in chapter 8. And as we're studying chapter 8 next time together, you go, oh, this is helpful. Oh, this applies. And I hope, and it's my prayer that this will help that way. We know we would accept this as Christians that have been taught the scriptures. We study them ourselves. We meet regularly under the teaching of the word of God. We know as Christians that we have liberty in Christ. We have a new freedom in Christ now that we are born again Christians. But that liberty is conditioned upon a certain number of teachings and principles that are found in the New Testament. That liberty that we claim, that liberty that we possess and that it is real, is limited to a number of things that we find throughout the New Testament in particular, as well as the Old Testament. As we look at this topic more in detail next week, I want to introduce it by some of the ideas of asking questions. There are a number of questions that throughout history of the church in this age, you can go back, I don't know how many years, to even current. We'll just think current. There are all sorts of questions that are debated. Things that Christians, in our understanding that we have a certain amount of liberty, but then also understanding that as Christians we get commands in Scripture that say do things and don't do things. And as we try to discern and filter out the right and the wrong and figure out what we do, we find ourselves in sort of a conundrum and kind of a contention on what is right on some specific matters. And I could list a couple of them to remind you of, and some of these would be a little bit dated as far as hot topics go. There's still discussions today that Christians will argue and debate about, but things like, is it right to go to the movies? Is it right to watch a certain amount of movies? What ratings is good and bad on a movie? Is it okay to drink? Should I go have a beer with some friends? Is it okay to have a little bit of wine once in a while? Maybe if I drink at home, it's not a big deal. Maybe if I just don't go to the bars and it's not, and maybe we should just not drink altogether. And Christians, just in general here, before we get all of our blood pressure pumping this morning and get all defensive, these are things that Christians argued and debated for years. Other things about a little bit dated. What does the phrase say? We don't dance, drink, or chew, or go with those that do, right? That was kind of a big thing in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and up into the 80s to be able to say that phrase. There are so many other things in the world to do as well. What about social media? The Bible doesn't talk about Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, or Twitter, or whatever else there is out there. It doesn't expressly speak of those things, so is it right or wrong, or what level of involvement is social media? Is it right to be in a relationship? Is it wrong to not be in a relationship that we're in? Are there certain activities that we should do or not do on Sunday? Should we get tattoos or not have tattoos? Should we listen to rock music? And so on, and you can have a list of things. What is right, what is wrong when it comes to these matters that fall into a category that I'll call a gray area, where Scripture isn't specifically prescribing and naming these things. What is a Christian to do? Do we throw up our arms and say, well, liberty, we'll just do it all because the Bible doesn't talk specifically about it, so let's just do what we do, and if you get your nose bent about it, it's your fault. No. There's more of an answer to all of this. Let me remind you of what's obvious in Scripture. In the New Testament, there are long lists of works of the flesh. We find in 1 Corinthians, throughout 1 Corinthians. We find in Galatians, what chapter? Chapter 5. And we see a number of lists of all the things that are the works of the flesh, the things of the old nature, the things that we certainly should not be doing and should not be found in Scripture. Or in our lives. Scripture is very clear on these things and gives exact details on these areas. In fact, in the Old Testament, there's also a list and several lists in several places of things that we are not to do. And also, in the New Testament, there are things that are good to do, things that we are supposed to do. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, the latter part of the things that we are to do, the fruits of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, there are things that we are to do. You can look at the Ten Commandments and see the things that we shouldn't do and should do. Scripture's not silent on the do's and don'ts. That's obvious. But what begins to not be so obvious is some of those things that the things that are between the good and the bad. Kind of that weird, murky, gray area of, well, I don't know for certain. What do we do with those areas? And I really do think this, this sounds like a very general term, but I really wanted to say this. I really do believe that Scripture is far more clear on more areas than most give credit too. I think oftentimes it's willful ignorance, naivety, or not a willingness to look at Scripture and see the answers that actually are there. It takes a little bit of work. It's not always easy. Social media, drinking, dancing, whatever it may be. You might be looking a little bit more in detail as a whole, searching for biblical principle that can be applied to these matters. But it's not always as simple as whether a thing is just right or wrong. But let me encourage you to think further and deeper on this matter and think about it. It's not always is it right or wrong, but how does it affect me and how does it affect others? What is the impact? What is the implication? What's the fallout? What's the result? What's the testimony? What's the witness of this activity or this thing? I think this is where we begin to narrow our focus on being able to identify what is right or wrong for us to participate in when it comes to those gray areas. So what about our Christian liberty? Well, some at this point would interject and argue and say things like this maybe. Don't you have the right within your liberty to do whatever you want to do no matter how it affects others? Well, first of all, if somebody said that, I'd want to work a little bit with them kindly, and it sounds like a little bit of a haughty, prideful, arrogant spirit to assert such a hard-nosed position on things without thought and love for others. 2 Corinthians 3:17, that person would defend themselves by saying, the Scripture says here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then they go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 and say, the Scripture says, there says, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then maybe they would draw reference to James, and where James teaches that James says that our lives are governed by the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1 and verse 25. But then I would, and I hope you would do too as well, take that individual that wants to assert this without looking at Scripture whole to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The text will be in more detail next time. And look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Please open your Bibles. Look there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. We see Paul say this. In fact, it's highlighted in my Bible. You might underline this passage. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. To them that are weak. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16 continues to teach the same thought here on this matter. That portion of that scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:16, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So how do we decide? We got a little bit of debate here. There might be some that would contend that our liberty frees us to do anything and everything we want, and people can just go be upset about it. And that's their problem. Then I think we have a more right position, and we look at 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and we say that, hey, we need to take into consideration how it affects and impacts other people. And so with these things and this discussion back and forth, how do we decide? How do we know what's right and what's wrong in those gray areas? What do we do when the right decision is, when the right decision to be made is just not as obvious as we would want it to be? I believe the Bible is clearer on these things, and like I was saying earlier. And I think also that our God-given consciences help us to guide, or help to guide us in these things. When our conscience says, you know, I just don't know if this is probably the best activity. You know, I don't think this would have a perception of someone that's walking and living in holiness. Then we go to Scripture there. It's not living only by the Jiminy Cricket on Pinocchio, the little, let your conscience be your guide. But God has given us a conscience. And for the believer, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and he's working to lead and to direct and to convict in our lives, and it's our responsibility to yield and listen to that and respond to that in obedience. But I want to give you some very practical steps here. We're going to fly through these. You might want to lick your thumb or whatever you're going to do to turn your Bible very quickly with me this morning. I'm going to read a number of passages. Don't let this frustrate you. Note them down. I encourage you to look at them. But we have several principles, a number of them, that I think will help in the decision-making process when the right decision is not obvious. And I have borrowed a list of biblical principles that I, over the years, have implemented in my life and then recently heard again a form of this list and modified some things. And I want to present a very practical list of tools to implement in the Christian's life and making decisions where the answer is not obvious in Scripture. Are you ready? You accept the challenge of these principles this morning? Grab a pen, grab a pencil, write on your neighbor's hand. Don't do that. Write on a piece of paper or something like that, just not in a hymnal. And here are some principles for you this morning, all right? Number one is the principle of excess. The principle of excess. When you find yourself in a position of saying, I don't know if this is right or wrong, what am I to do in this position? I'm often reminded of this principle that I have adapted in my life and heard before, the principle of excess. This is to say like this. Again, these are questions, lots of questions this morning. Do I need this? Do I need such and such? It's a principle of excess. I find that it's quite helpful to ask myself something like this. Do I really need this thing? Or is it excess baggage in my life? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 tells us, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, here it is, lay aside every weight. So in other words, there's no sense in running a race with extra weight or baggage. And if you run track and field at all, high school, years ago, grade school, run now, I don't know. I used to run track and field, not like a long time or career or anything, but I think it was in junior high. I was running track and field, and we had warm-up pants and jackets. So we keep muscles warm and we could keep them ready to run. But when it came time for a race, what do you do with those warm-up pants, those sweats, or whatever it may be? You take them off so that you're free and able to move and you're not weighted down by these things so that you may run. There was a place and a time to have those things on, but the race was not it. It would only slow us down. It would only encumber us. I was at a baggage claim in Des Moines International Airport, ready to come home just this last Monday afternoon. Prior to that, I was in one of the rooms of my parents' house, and I was packing my things and getting them ready to go. I hate packing. And I'm putting these things together. My wife has helped me, and she goes, oh, by the way, since we're coming home about 4 or 5 days after you, here's a few extra things that I don't want anymore to be dragging around up here in Iowa. So here, put them in your bag, and you take them home for me so I have less to take home on the plane with all the kids. Okay, no problem. Zzz, go to the airport, set it on a scale. You're 10 pounds overweight. Now what do I do? 10 pounds overweight with excess baggage. Well, I did what every man would do. I just unzipped it and armloads in my backpack, stuffed it all in, you know, and pants are hanging out and a Bible's falling over here and everything. Stuffed it inside my backpack, zipped it all up, said, you're good to go, puts the bag on the thing, and away I go with this ready-to-explode backpack on my back. That was fun unpacking that in security, too. What did I do with the excess baggage? I got rid of it. Now, I just ruined the illustration because I took it with me anyway. But I got rid of it out of the suitcase, and I did not no longer need it. It was something that was excessive. It weighed me down. They would not have let me take that suitcase and rightly go on the airplane with it at that weight without an excessive fee and all these other things. So I'd do something about it, or I had to get rid of that extra weight. It slowed me down. The principle is this. We're not distracted this morning. The principle of excess is to ask these kind of questions. Is this an activity that I don't need? Is this thing that is questionable, that falls in the category of a gray area, is it something that I need, or is it something that I don't need? Ask yourself this question. Does this thing just slow me down from pressing, as the scripture says in Paul in Philippians chapter 4:13? Does it keep me from pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? That's principle number one. Principle number two is the principle of expedience. The principle of expedience. They're all alliterated with ease this morning so that we can be better reminded of these things. And I am thankful for a theologian that was able to put some of these together, and I'm borrowing, lending some of these and to fit this together to some this helpful principle. The principle of expedience. This would be asking yourself a question like this. Is it going to help me? The principal expedience would be in this gray area, this thing that I'm considering, is it going to indeed help me? Or am I just looking for, is it okay to do? Am I looking for a license to do something? Is it going to help me? And this comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. Again, these are biblical principles, not Pastor Dave or anyone else's ideas of just what is helpful, but biblical principles. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not, here's the word, expedient. That beautiful E word there that fits perfectly into these principles. Expedient. That means useful. So children here this morning are taking notes. I'm like, expedient? Mom, what's expedient means? It means when something's useful. Is this thing useful to me? Is it going to help me? Is this something I need in order to be a better man, woman, or child of God? In other words, not only does it have a negative effect, but does it have a positive, or does it not only have a not have a negative effect, but does it have a positive effect? Do you see what I'm saying there? We can find something like, well, it's not really hurting me. Okay, set that aside. Question on the table now. Is it benefiting me? Is it helping me? Helpful question to ask in this matter. Is this something that I need to do in order to increase my effectiveness as a believer? Pressing towards that mark. How is this going to increase my effectiveness? The principle of expedience. Here's another, third, another principle. The principle of emulation. Principle of emulation. That's to emulate someone else. To follow the example. To live out and emulate someone else. Is this what Jesus would do? Do you remember years ago they came out with that bracelet, the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do bracelet? And I think it can be, or on necklace or whatever it would be. It's just those initials out there. I think the idea can be helpful. It can be helpful to teach our children. In fact, some of the disciplining of our children involves this made Jesus unhappy because this is what Jesus would have us do in this matter. This is what he would do. Help me see how your decision didn't line up with what Jesus would do. Considering what Jesus would do. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Those of you who have been joining in our Sunday evening series, going through that, this will sound extra familiar to you. 1 John 2, 6 tells us, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. If you say you're a follower of Christ, then why are we looking for what we can do instead of saying, and get away with it, instead of saying, what is it that Jesus would do in this situation? Because I want to be like him. So the principle of emulation is this. Is this what Christ would do? Number four. Here's another principle. I told you very quickly, all right? Number four, the principle of evangelism. The principle of evangelism. And this is the idea of asking oneself the question, does this enhance my testimony? Does this enhance my ability to be an effective witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I do this thing, and I'm being ambiguous on these things this morning because I want the Spirit of God to work in your lives. I don't want to be somebody up here saying, no, it's just this category and this area and this thing. But before the Lord, whatever he's bringing up in your mind and your heart this morning, maybe put that thing or those things to the biblical principle tests that we're putting forth this morning. If I do this thing, is it going to enhance my testimony to an unbeliever? To those who are unregenerate, to those who are lost, how is this going to enhance my testimony to the world? Colossians 4, 5 reminds us, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. In other words, whatever I do, it should be done wisely toward the people who don't know Christ. Wisely. Why are we being wise towards them? Because that they need to better see Christ through me. How is this such and such getting in the way of people seeing a righteous example and a testimony towards of Jesus Christ, which is evangelistic to the world? Do you know that time is a gift? You say, oh, Pastor, I'm much older than you, and you've only begun to know the gift of time. Time is a gift. In Colossians, the phrase of redeeming the time. Only God knows how much time each of us has on this earth. Only God knows how much time we have, and it would be imprudent for us to say, oh, I'll do such and such someday. When I mature as a Christian a little bit, and one day when I get things in order, then I'll get around to serving the Lord, and maybe I'll try evangelism, maybe I'll try witnessing to somebody when I just, someday when I get bold enough to be able to do that. But for now, I'm just going to do this, or go here, or say that, or be with that person. Time is a gift, and only God knows these things. The Psalmist 139, verse 16, reminds us of our decisions that impact, making decisions that impact eternity. It will have an impact in eternity. So when God says we should be redeeming the time, he wants us to live in a state of constant awareness of that ticking clock of fleeting time, and to make the most of what time he has given us here and now. So remember this. The unsaved are watching. The world is watching us. Your unsaved friends and relatives and the people that you do business with, the people you work with, the world in which you're, the people you drive next to, those people are watching the church. They are watching Christians, and the world takes notice of the actions, the decisions, and the conduct of the redeemed. So ask yourself, in this principle of evangelism, if I do this thing, will it in turn create a better evangelistic platform, or will it portray me as a hypocrite, as the Greeks would use the term, a hypocrite, a mask in front of the face, a pretender? Will it portray me as a hypocrite who is not distinct from the world as we have been called to be? Another principle, the principle of edification, to be edified, to edify others. The principle of edification, will it build me up? So this is more of a personal view. How will this activity, how will this thing strengthen me and build me up? The question to ask is, will it build me up? Will participating in this thing, consuming this substance, buying this item, entering this relationship, will it build me up into being a stronger Christian? The principle of edification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, I believe we read earlier this morning in our scripture reading, the Bible says, all things are lawful for me. There's our Christian liberty. All things are lawful. There are many things. Paul says all things are really okay, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not all things are prudently edifying to my body, to my spiritual state, to my relationship with the Lord. Not everything builds me up, and we need to really intentionally think through and discern whether this thing will build me up, not just whether it is lawful to do or not. How will this build me up? What way will this thing build me up in Christ? That's the principle of edification. Two more and we're done. One of two is the principle of exaltation. The principle of exaltation. And with this principle, one would do themselves well to ask, will this exalt Christ? How will this action, how will this object, how will this consumable product, how will it exalt Jesus Christ? How will he be glorified? How will his name be magnified and lifted up? Already it probably puts a lot of things out of our mind, doesn't it? We go, oh, I got some baggage I need to get rid of. Allow the Spirit of Word of God to do work in your life. Don't resist that. It's for your benefit. It's for Christ's glory. How does this exalt Christ? Ask yourself, if I do this, will Christ be exalted? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This consumerism, postmodern, narcissistic society in which we are enveloped in tells us that we ought to pigeonhole our lives. This is me time. This is my religious time. This is my family time. And God blows that all out and says, whatever you do, do for the glory of God in all areas of life. This is by far the most convicting, at least for me. I think probably for you as well, it's probably the most revealing of questions one can ask in area of principles. If you're honest, I think the Christian wouldn't even need to ponder the question very long before the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting is evident in our life. If I do this thing, will Jesus Christ be exalted? The principle of exaltation. Lastly, and you say amen, the principle of example. The principle of example. And for this, one would ask, will this be a righteous example to others? How will this be a righteous example to other people? So the last principle really ties us in well with 1 Corinthians 8, which helps to end this morning and set us up for our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 next time. And it helps set us up for the study. And the principle of example is, will this set the right example of righteousness for my weaker brother or sister in Christ? Is my choice in the matter, is it, ask yourself this honestly, is my choice in the matter, is it a selfish assertion of my liberty and freedom in Christ? Or is it rather a decision based on love for the brethren? Love for my brothers and sisters. This is what the Apostle Paul is going to focus on in all of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, he also, in part, is going to focus on this in chapter 9 and chapter 10 and even in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. This is going to be a repetitive lesson that we're going to be looking at over the weeks to come. And I think it's with these principles in hand as we study the Word of God that we're going to make some tracks in our Christianity and life and spiritual growth by applying these things to our lives in the days and weeks to come. Our actions should be considered in light of leading others the right way. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13, the apostle writes there and tells us, no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8, in the very last verse of that, verse 13 says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Ooh. Does that mean saying no to a T-bone steak if my brother eats salad only? Maybe, right? The idea of being so considerate to others around us that we would desire and love them enough that we don't want to be a stumbling block. Instead of parading around with our Christian flag saying, I have liberty to do what I want. And it harms the body of Christ. Here before us is the last principle, and I'm sure there are probably many more you can come up with in Scripture, but the last principle this morning was the principle we just looked at, the principle of example. Here before us is a principle of setting a loving example up in front of others. Now next time, in 1 Corinthians, we'll look at how Paul focuses on the last principle that we just looked at, the principle of example, or modify that as a loving example in chapter 8. And we'll consider then the concept of love setting limits on our God-given liberty. God-given love setting limits on the liberty that we have. And so I think by now you have a few more tools to implement when thinking through making the right decision when it is not so readily obvious. I encourage you to think through these things. I encourage you to think through these helpful biblical principles As even I have worked and continually used to implement in my life, and I have been blessed with. Read through chapter 8 in preparation. I encourage you to do that too. Read through chapter 8. Pray through chapter 8 and come ready to study God's word again. But for now, let's close on prayer and seek to apply these principles going forward. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles in which you lay throughout Scripture. Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sin, the shedding blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. Lord, we thank you for the freedom, the liberty that we have now. And as we grow and mature in your word, and we come to realize that if we don't have love, we don't have anything. And that love sets divine limits on God-given liberty. Help us to recognize these things. Help us to be discerning in our decisions, thinking about others, thinking about you. In Jesus' name, amen.